Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Tyler. I'm the lead pastor here, and it is good to see you all here in person. Great to see all of you who are visiting online. And just before I get into the message this morning, I just want to remind those of you who are members here that we have a forum at 6:30 tonight at the church regarding the statement on biblical morality. If you want to be part of that discussion, please attend that, and I hope we have a constructive time together as we look at that. Okay, I am continuing our series that we've called Reneighboring, and really, reneighboring is just another way, a fancy, fun way of saying reloving. We want to love our neighbors, and as we've journeyed through this pandemic, and as we've kind of been closed off from a lot of our neighbors, the future is going to open up all sorts of new opportunities to engage with and love our neighbors and follow Jesus' greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we've talked a lot about neighboring. We've talked about what it essentially is, which is love. We've talked about who our neighbor is, and really what we've discovered is our neighbor is those people that God has put in our paths whose needs we can meet. And we've also talked about some barriers to neighboring, namely apathy. I don't want to. Busyness. I don't have time to. And fear. I kind of am afraid to. And this morning, we're going to talk about another one of those barriers, inability, or I don't know how to. And so what we're going to try to do this morning is we're going to brainstorm how to neighbor. How can we, in the 21st century, how can we take what Jesus has taught us and apply it to our lives today? So how can we do that? We understand the theory. The theory of neighboring is clear. Let's try and talk about the practice. Because we've got to think about how we can neighbor our neighbors, because it's not straightforward. It actually isn't all that easy. At least we can make it feel that way. I mean, it can be inconvenient for you and also for your neighbor, right? It's not always clear that your neighbor wants you part of your life. So how can you follow up with that in a loving way? It's, sometimes socially awkward. You don't know what situation you're going into when you go into a neighboring situation. It can often be forced, or it can feel forced, especially if you've been next to your neighbor for a very, very long time and you've never really reached out to them before, and all of a sudden now you are, and it can feel like, you're just invading their space and being intrusive rather than loving. And really, essentially, we're kind of out of practice. I mean, it's been 2 years where we've been kind of cut off, at least from our physical neighbors. And really, before this pandemic started, we probably weren't practicing all that much before that either. So how can we neighbor? How can we put these things that Jesus has taught us into practice? And I don't think it will come as any surprise to any of you that the model, the person that we are going to look at as to how we can neighbor, is Jesus. We're going to see how Jesus neighbored us. You see, Jesus is the ultimate neighbor. He is the perfect neighbor. You might remember that Jesus taught a parable on neighboring. It was called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let me just review it for you again in case you haven't been with us so far. There was a man who was beaten, robbed, and left for dead on the side of the road. And one religious person goes by, sees the need, but keeps walking. And another so-called religious person walks by, sees the need, and keeps going. But then a third person, a Samaritan, and that's an ethnic category, a Samaritan comes by and helps the person, and in fact pays for that person's recovery. At their own expense, helps this person. And in fact, it's the Good Samaritan who turns out to be the neighbor of the person who is hurting. Now, Jesus taught us that parable in order for us to follow that example. But he also fulfills that parable perfectly. You see, Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan. Jesus saw our need as humanity. He saw that we were in sin, that we were far away from God, and that there was no way that we could achieve heaven on our own. There was no way that we could be good enough in order to find eternal life. We were desperate. We were, in a manner of speaking, left for dead on the side of the road. But Jesus didn't look on and ignore our need. No, he came to us. He made himself present with us, and at his own expense, namely the expense of his blood on the cross, he saved those who would believe in him. He fulfills perfectly that story. He follows perfectly that story of the Good Samaritan. He is the ultimate and final Good Samaritan and is the perfect neighbor. And Jesus calls us, who call ourselves Jesus followers, he calls us to love others as he has loved us. And so the way that we can think about neighboring our neighbors today is by looking at how Jesus himself neighbored us. And then we'll try and do some work as to how we can kind of make that contemporary, how we can update that for our modern 21st century lives today. So that's where we're going here. We're going to look at four ways, I'm sure there's many, many more, but we're going to look at least four ways in which Jesus neighbors us and how we can turn around and neighbor those people in our lives, whether they're people on the bus, people at school, people at work, people in your neighborhoods and in your family and everywhere in between. So how did Jesus neighbor us? And here's the first, most basic and most primary way that Jesus neighbored us. He is present with us. That is the most basic thing about neighboring someone, is that you are present with someone. You know, the word neighbor actually means, in Old English, nearby dweller. That's actually what the word means, near dweller. And so to be someone's neighbor is to be present with them at some level. Really, if we're not present with people, we're just their neighbor on paper. We're not really their actual neighbors as Jesus has called us to. And Jesus neighbored us. He became present with us. And this has always been true of God. You know, God doesn't look at humanity like we look at an anthill as we're walking down the road. We pay it no mind. It has nothing to do with us, and we have nothing to do with it. No, God looks at us as his children, as his people. He doesn't pass us by. No, throughout Scripture, we see evidence and story after story of God desiring to draw near to us. And though we sin and push God back, God continually, graciously desires to be with his people. We see this in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, with the original human pair. God was present with his people. And with the Israelites, God's holy nation, his special possession, he made himself present to them through the burning bush, through the pillar of fire, and through Mount Sinai. He was present with them on top of this mountain, Mount Sinai. And also he was present with them in the tabernacle and the temple. You may have heard some of these words before, you may not have, and I don't have time to dive into each of these things right now, but the fact is, all of these ways is God making himself present with his people. And in even greater ways now, because of Jesus, God has made himself even more present with us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God's very spirit lives in you. He is present with you. And 2,000 years ago, and we celebrate this at Christmas every year, Jesus came to be really, literally, our neighbors. He put on flesh and came and dwelt among us. I love Christmas. It's my favorite time of year. And Christmas really is, that story of Christmas really is the greatest story of neighboring ever told. That God came to us as a human and dwelt among us and showed us what it looks like to follow after God perfectly. And in fact, even showed us God's glory. Take a look at this Christmas passage, Matthew 1:23. The Virgin, Mary, will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God doesn't stay far off. No, God is present with us. And that is the most basic way in which he neighbors and loves us. And it's the most basic way that we can show love to others as well, simply by being present. Again, if we're not actually present with people, we're just their neighbor on paper. Your presence means so much to people. Do you know that? Do you know that your presence, where you are, means a tremendous amount to the people around you? You've probably experienced this. You've probably gone to a birthday party or a wedding or a funeral, and someone's come up to you and said, "It means so much that you're here." You've experienced that, I'm sure. Why is that? Why is it that your very presence, just being somewhere, means so much to someone? Isn't that interesting? Because sometimes when you go to a party or you go to a gathering of some kind, you kind of just show up and you feel a little guilty. You know, you didn't help out with the planning. You didn't bring a gift. You didn't bring, you know, food. You didn't really do anything. You just kind of showed up. And yet those people still come up to you and say, "It means so much that you're here." Why is that? Well, I think at least part of the reason is that where you happen to be, where you are, where you choose to be, is exclusive. You can only be at one place at one time. And so where you happen to be communicates to the person that you're with, "There is nowhere I'd rather be than right here." When you're with someone, when you decide to go to that gathering, what you're saying to those people that are there is, "I'd rather be here than anywhere else." And that's powerful. It's powerful just to be present with people. It's powerful to make yourself available to people. Because what you're saying is, "I want to be here with you." And I suppose that's kind of what's so annoying about headphones and cell phones, right? You've experienced this. You've been with someone and you know they're kind of not fully there, right? Because they're constantly checking things, or they've got headphones in, or it's, you know, they're kind of here, but they're kind of not. And the reason is, you know, that can feel so unloving is because you're not really present here with me. You're worried about missing out on something elsewhere. You're partly here, but really where you want to pay attention to is somewhere else. You don't want to miss out on something else that's happening. And I'm sure I've been guilty of this from time to time. I'm sure all of you have been as well. But it's not loving. When we're present with people, we want to communicate to them that we're here. And there's nowhere else I'd rather be. So how can we make ourselves present to people? How can we go beyond just being a neighbor to someone on paper and actually be neighborly towards them? And all of you could come up with many, many, many more reasons and many, many more ways to become neighborly than I'm about to list. You've got to figure this out for your own, in your own context and in your own neighborhood. But let me just start the thinking, all right? Here's a few ways that we can simply make ourselves present, more so than perhaps we do already. You might have a yard. Not all of you have a yard, but some of you might have a yard, and you probably prefer your backyard because it's protected, it's isolated, you can have a private time there, and that's great. But why not do some activities in the front yard? Why not wash the car in the front yard and just see who comes by and who you can talk to and who you can relate with and be neighborly towards? And if you live in an apartment building, there are probably common areas in that apartment building. I know COVID kind of messes this up a bit, but eventually common areas will open up. There are board game areas, perhaps, or a gym or a library. You know, maybe you just want to read. You could read in your apartment, that's great. But you could also read in a common area and just see who you could relate to, who you could be neighborly towards in that area. Common areas are a great way to simply be present with your neighbors. How about regular patterns? You might use a laundromat, or you might go to Tim Hortons every morning, or you might have regular patterns in your week. Maybe you get your hair styled or whatever. What if you planned on going to the same place at the same time, hoping to be neighborly towards the same people each time? And you could simply make yourself present. Maybe ask for the same hairstylist each time you go to style your hair. You might already do that because only one person does it right. But that's good. And you can make yourself present and build relationships with people. Classes are a great way to be neighborly and present with people, whether at the gym or maybe it's a paint night thing or maybe you're in a league or something like this. I know someone recently told me that they started playing soccer with some people in their apartment building. In fact, it was Johnny. Johnny started playing soccer with a bunch of people in his apartment. A great way to just be with people. And you'll get opportunities to love them and share your life with them. These are great ways to be present. Ask your neighbor for help. You know, we often think, you know, as the Christians, that we always need to be the one helping the other person. But a great way to be present and neighborly towards someone is ask them to help you. I'm not very handy, okay, which, you know, for the most part isn't a good thing, but it's a great way to meet your neighbors. Because I don't have the tool, or I don't know how to do this, or I need help with this. Do you know how to do this? It's a great way to simply make yourself present. It would be very easy and convenient for you to log on to Amazon and buy the thing that you need, or to quickly run to the store and get the ingredient you need for the recipe. But you could also ask your neighbor. And they may not be able to help you, but they might be able to help you. And the fact that you asked them for help opens the door for them to ask you for help in the future. Just simple ways to make yourself present. Walks in parks, I mean, this is self-explanatory. If you've got a dog or you go on walks, you know, you can try to strike up conversations with people who go by, ask them where they live in the neighborhood. If you're at a park, you can talk to other parents who are playing, who have kids who are playing, and just make yourself present. And you also don't have to come up with 100 new things to do with your neighbor. You can simply invite them to do things that you're already planning to do. Maybe you shoot off fireworks on Victoria Day or Canada Day. Invite the neighbor. Maybe you've got a barbecue planned, or you've got road hockey planned, or you've got a movie night, or you're going to watch a game, or it's a birthday party, or you've got stuff going on. You don't need to come up with new stuff to do with your neighbor. Why not simply invite people to what you're already doing? Some of these might work for you. Some might not. But the idea is, how can we make ourselves present to our neighbors? We know that Jesus makes himself present to us by his Spirit, and he walked among us. He makes himself present to us. How can we make ourselves present to others? Okay. Jesus is present with us. Here's another way Jesus neighbors us. Jesus knows our names. This is a small thing, but this is a powerful thing. Jesus knows our names. If being with someone physically is the best way to love someone in terms of where you are physically, knowing someone's name is the most primary way to love someone verbally. Because when you say someone's name, when you take the time to learn someone's name and you call them by name, what you're doing is, what you're communicating is, you're worth knowing. I want to know you. In fact, I'm hoping that I can get to know more about you. That's the power of knowing someone's name and using their name. It's a small thing, but it's a huge thing. It's a huge thing. I'm told in an old book that I haven't read, but I read this little snippet. You might have heard about this book. It's called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Haven't read it. But it does say in this book that the sweetest word in the English language is one's own name. Why? It's because when you say someone's name, you're saying that they're valuable, that you see them, that you want to know them, that they're worth knowing. We want to communicate to people that they're valuable, so we learn their names. And this is what God has done for us. He knows our names. The Bible tells us again and again that he knows our names. Take a look at this. In Isaiah 43:1, God is speaking to his people, variously named Jacob or Israel. We, the church, those who are believers in Christ, are the new Israel. We are the people of God, so we can claim these promises for ourselves. It says this, "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Tells us that he knows our names. And Jesus says the same thing in the New Testament, John 10:3. The shepherd calls his own sheep, Jesus is the good shepherd, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Why does the Bible tell us that God knows our names? That should be pretty self-explanatory. Right? If God knows everything, surely he knows our names. Why does the Bible go out of its way to tell us that? And it's not because the Bible reminds us that God knows our names like, you know, all of the names in a phone book, like we're just a list of names and he happens to know all of them. God doesn't know us like we're a number on a university card, 00123 48. When the scriptures tell us that God knows our name, what it's telling us is that it's so delightful and wonderful to be known by God. He knows our names and he knows us intimately, perfectly, because he loves us. He knows us and he calls us by name. And the people around us, each and every one of us in here, are worthy of respect, have value. God values them. He knows their names. He knows them. And the least we can do for one another in order to show each other that we value them is to learn their names and to call them by names. And this isn't easy, right? There's, you know, at least, I don't know, maybe 100 people in here. It would be hard to know all of your names. Absolutely. This isn't an easy thing. But when we don't bother to learn someone's name and we just can't be bothered to do it, what we are really communicating is, you're not worth knowing. You're not worth knowing. And that is tough. Now, I know everyone says, and I'm sure I've said it too, everyone says, I'm not good at remembering names. And you're probably right. You're probably not that good at remembering names. So what we need to do is find ways to remember each other's names. Maybe we write it down. Maybe we write it down on a piece of paper, or we quickly get our phones out and say, hey, I'm just writing down your name. Can I, just so I can remember it later. This is something that I've done often. We very quickly forget the names of people that we are acquainted with, especially if they don't interact with us regularly. Our brains just leave those names behind. But when we go out of our way to write those names down and go out of our way to talk to that person and say their names on purpose so that they get programmed into our minds, what we are doing is we're communicating to that person that we value them. The biggest barrier between someone being an acquaintance and someone being a neighbor is their name. I really think that. Because it's not like you can have much of a relationship with someone if you don't bother to know their name. Like, it really can't get past the acquaintance stage unless you learn their names. So this is, you know, this is tough. And this is why I love Name Tag Sunday so much, because we all put our names on and we can learn one or two new names each Sunday. Because of COVID, we haven't been able to do that. I'm really looking forward to getting back into that pattern. But it's a great way to learn each other's names. And we also have to start getting good at doing this. I know we have to swallow our pride, but we have to get good at doing this. I'm sorry, I've forgotten your name. I'm sorry. I should know your name. I've forgotten it. Can you tell me? Because here's what happens, right? This is what happens. When you meet someone, you exchange names. And then the next time you meet them, you feel like you're allowed to ask for their name again. But then the next time you're thinking, I should probably know their name by now, but I don't. So what do? You have a conversation with them and try your best to avoid having to use their name. But that only works for so long, because eventually you just avoid that person completely. Because you're too embarrassed. You don't know their name. You've had all these conversations with them. You don't know their names. So we have to get good at swallowing our pride and asking, hey, what's your name? And here's the key to that. Here's the key to the dynamic of asking for someone's name. If someone asks you for your name, be gracious to them. Don't make them feel guilty. Don't tell them, hey, you should have known my name by now. How come you don't know my name? No, if If you respond in that way, no one's going to ask you for your name. They want to know you. They want to remember your name. So when someone asks you for your name, don't be offended. No one has permission to be offended in here if someone asks you for your name. Just tell them, hey, this is my name. And I'm sorry, I've forgotten yours. What's your name? I think this is so key. It's such a small thing, but I think it's such a huge thing to learn each other's names, because a relationship really can't grow after that. Jesus knows our names. Let's give ourselves extra grace in learning one another's names. I'm not sure I know everyone's names in here. I've got to work at this too, something I need to work on. But I hope all of you will work alongside me in that. Let's know each other's names. Okay, next way that Jesus neighbors us among countless other ways, but here's a third way that I want to highlight. Jesus has time for us. In other words, Jesus is willing in his earthly ministry, we see this again and again, Jesus is willing for his important schedule to be interrupted. He is willing to be inconvenienced so that he can respond to needs. He has time for us. We talked about this a bit last week with busyness, but I just want to say this again and put this point home. Here's a few examples of Jesus interrupting his important schedule simply to have time for people. Three quick examples. In Mark 10, Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. What could be more important than teaching about the kingdom of God? And the disciples have him on a pretty strict preaching regimen, okay? He's on a pretty good schedule. And then some children show up, and they become a distraction. And they start pulling attention away from Jesus and towards them. And the disciples begin to rebuke the children and move them away. And Jesus instead says, let the little children come to me. Instead of pushing them away, he slows down. He uses these children as an illustration of the kingdom of God. But more than that, he blesses them. He spends time with them. He was willing to be interrupted. In Mark 10, we see the same thing. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem for the greatest mission of all time. He is going to the cross for the salvation of our souls. He's heading towards Jerusalem. And a blind man named Bartimaeus calls out to him for help. And the disciples rebuke him too. They say, hey, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. You got to stop calling him out. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And went to Bartimaeus, healed him, blessed him. He was interruptible. He was inconvenienceable. And the same thing, a similar thing happens in Luke 8. Jesus is on the way to doing, well, I can't think of a much more important thing to do than this. He was on the way to raise a dead girl to life. And on the way, he was crowded in by all sorts of people who wanted to see what was happening. None of this scene lent itself well to Jesus taking an aside with someone who was there. But someone in that crowd reached out to him in faith for healing. And Jesus notices this, and he takes time to stop, even in the middle of his important plans, even in the middle of this big crowd of chaos. He stops and says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. He blesses her. He had time to be inconvenienced, to be interrupted. You notice something about Jesus as you read more and more about him in the Gospels. You notice something that Jesus never seemed rushed. He never did. He never seemed rushed. And rush really communicates the opposite of love. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with someone who is in a rush? How'd that make you feel? You probably felt like you were just wasting their time. And that's what rush communicates. Rush communicates, I've got a task I've got to do, and that task is much more important than you right now. So I've got to find a way to end my conversation or time with you as quickly as possible so I can get to what's really important, which is a task. And it might be an important task. But it communicates the opposite of love. It makes your neighbor out to be an obstacle to avoid rather than a person that you value and want to spend some time with. So how can we fight rush? How can we fight hurry? How can we fight, well, we talked about this already, busyness. And this is something that we individually need to work out, but here's just one thing. What if you just gave yourself 15 extra minutes to do that thing that you want to do? Plan that in. I'm going grocery shopping. Add 15 minutes to how long you think that's going to take. And you will get opportunities with that extra 15 minutes to be neighborly to people who cross your path. Absolutely. If you pray for opportunities to be neighborly to people, you're going to get them. You are going to get them in spades. And if you give yourself 15 extra minutes to do that, you're going to have time to pray for people. You're going to have time to talk with people. And people want to talk. I had a Subway meeting with, or lunch or gathering or whatever you want to call it, with someone yesterday, and I was a little early, and someone was sitting there, and she had two cats in a bag. And she probably shouldn't have had those in the Subway. But instead of shooing her out, I just talked to her about her cats. It turns out to be a real estate agent. We had a really nice chat. And because I just gave myself a little bit of extra time, I was able to do that. Now, does that happen every time I go to Subway? No. But I know if I'm in a rush, if I'm in a hurry, if I don't give myself time, it'll never happen. How can we make ourselves present to people? How can we have time for people? And here's the next way that Jesus neighbors us, the next and last way that we're going to look at this morning. Jesus is alert to our needs. Jesus is alert to our needs. Here's a verse that I hope will encourage you this morning. This is going to help us pray better. Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8 says this, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You see, people who don't know God, or don't fully know God at least, think that God's not really paying attention, and we've got to really appeal to God for him to pay attention to us and for him to know our needs. So we've got to keep on saying the same things over and over, chant them, you know, say them again and again and again and again, because, you know, otherwise God's not going to listen. We need to put in the effort to make sure God knows our needs. But this scripture tells us that he knows our needs long before we even ask. And so we can be confident that as we pray, he hears us. He hears us. God's not hard of hearing. He doesn't need us to repeat it again and again and again and again and again. He knows our needs even before we ask. He's our Heavenly Father. And throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, we see Jesus taking time to simply see needs. He was standing outside of Jerusalem at one point, and he wept because of Jerusalem's need for repentance. He was looking at all of the lost people in his community, and he noticed that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were leaderless, and he had compassion towards them. He saw a woman who was spiritually parched at a well and spent time with them. And he was not only alert to the needs of the sick and the poor and the spiritually thirsty, but he addressed their needs. He healed. He restored. He encouraged. He taught. He helped. That's what Jesus did. Now, you and me, we don't know people's needs perfectly like God does, obviously. And we certainly don't know how to respond to people's needs perfectly, even if we do know their needs. God does, we don't. But don't let that discourage you from believing that God has put you in particular places so that you can use your special gifts that God has given you to serve the needs of others in your community. Someone else's problem is an attitude that we can build because we assume that God hasn't put us in the place that we're in to serve the people around us. We assume that, and so we say, not my problem, not my problem, not my problem. The problem is, that's the problem with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Two people walked by and said, not my problem, not my problem. And Jesus commends the Good Samaritan who was alert enough to see the need and bold enough to answer it. So how can we be alert to and respond to needs? And I don't know the answer to that in your context. I don't know. But I guess I can throw some things out there. If you see someone who's struggling to mow their lawn or shovel their snow, or if you know someone in your apartment building who could use some groceries, Or if you just know someone who could use a conversation and tea. It doesn't need to be complicated. It doesn't need to be huge. Jesus responded to needs, but sometimes those needs weren't complicated needs. They're the needs that were addressed by those ways that we've already talked about. Knowing their names, being present, having time. And it's not more complicated than that in most cases. I'm going to ask the band to come up to lead us in one final song, and I just want to say this. Jesus shows us the way in how we can neighbor our neighbors. And it's not complicated. We make it complicated. So we scare ourselves from neighboring and loving anyone because we think it's this huge, daunting task. But what if it's just following Jesus' lead? Jesus is present with us. He knows our names. He has time for us. And he is alert to and follows up on our needs. Simple things, little things even, that can make a huge impact as we seek to honor God in loving our neighbors. That's what re-neighboring looks like. Re-loving, just as Christ loved us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us to make little steps here. We're not going to be overnight the best neighbors in the world and all of a sudden we're going to have huge circles of friends and people that we can influence. No, no, no. But Lord, help us to make maybe a 1% change, a 5% change, such that we can make ourselves more available to people, more loving towards people, more neighborly towards people. And Lord, may you bless these efforts and help us to engage with our neighbors, to be neighborly and to love just as you loved us. Lord, thank you for this wonderful reminder this morning that you are present here with us right now, that you know us intimately by name, and you know what we need. And so we are trusting you as we are in the care of our Heavenly Father. In Christ's name, I pray all these things. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.